Now let's turn for a few moments to the passage we've read in the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 3, and we'll read again at verse 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Enon near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now let's, by God's enabling, seek to explore something of this area of Scripture. I want to look at, first of all, what I might call dual baptism. And what I mean by that is this: Jesus was baptizing people, although it wasn't literally Jesus himself. It would have been the disciples. He was baptizing, but so too was John the Baptist, because John the Baptist has been baptizing for a while, so there are dual baptisms. The second thing I want to look at is what I might call competitive ministries. It's there in verse 26. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi or Master, he who was with you across Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him. There was a spirit of competitiveness had entered in to the disciples of John, and I want us to explore that. And the third thing I want us to look at is a bowing before Christ, because that's what you've got in verse 27. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from above, and so on. So let's explore these things. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. And John also is baptizing. I suppose if it had been left to you or I to decide how these things would be done, We might want to pigeonhole things neatly and to have John the Baptist's baptisms come to an end and the baptism of Jesus to begin. I think there would be a tendency for us to want to pigeonhole things like that. That is not what happens. Both types of baptism are on the go at one and the same time. And Jesus must have deemed that to be appropriate. But before we go any further, let's say a little bit about baptism. What is it all about? Well, you'll remember that earlier on in that chapter, we read about one of the leaders of the church in the days of Jesus coming to him by night, Nicodemus, and having a dialogue with Jesus. And in that dialogue, Nicodemus betrays massive ignorance. He's talking to Jesus about this thing called new birth, rebirth, regeneration. And he's thinking along a literal line, can a person who is old enter into his mother's womb and be born again? Don't be ridiculous. Don't be so ridiculous. It was so ridiculous for someone in leadership in the church of the day to say that. But that's the way it was. That's the way it was. And you know what Jesus has to say to Nicodemus? He says, truly, truly, Jesus answered, the question is in verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, what does that mean? Well, you know, John the Baptist was engaging in a baptism. And the water was being used as a symbol. And what the water symbolized was this: the washing away of one's sins. And how you and I should praise the name of God this day, that this is one of the rites that is at the heart of the Christian religion, because we live in a world of many, many religions. We sung that song about The psalmist of old coming to worship the one great living and true God, Yahweh God, amongst a plethora of gods. Gods all over the place. And that's the way it is. Hopefully we are here today to worship the one great living and true God. But we do so in the midst of a nation that has got just so many gods. We may not be worshipping wood. We may not be worshipping stone. We may not be worshipping metal. But whatever takes number one position in our hearts and in our lives, that's our God. And if it's not the eternal Yahweh God, it's idolatry. And let's not kid ourselves about that. And very often, what's on the throne of the lives of a person is self. I'll do what I want. And I'll go my way. And I'll bow down to the idol that is self. But it can be other things. It can be our jobs. It can be our houses. It can even be our families. And this eternal God has to make way for these things or these people. It's idolatry. It's idolatry. And let's make sure of this. Let's make sure that we are here to worship the one great living and true God. Because we hear of so many other religions in this world, and they're all roads to this one God. No, they're not. No, they're not. Not if this Jesus has got it right. This is the Jesus that says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And that's what this gospel is about. The gospel begins with these words, in the beginning was the word, and let's remember the word was a name for Jesus. He had so many different names, and every single name he had was a window into his life. It tells us something about who he is, about his character. He's the door. He's the door into heaven. He's the way. He is the way to heaven. He's the word. What does that mean? Well, you know, just now, that's the very thing I'm trying to do. I'm trying to convey to you something. And I'm using words. The vehicle of communication, the word. And that's what Jesus is. He's communicating to the human race something about God. He's also God, come as a human being. But that's part of his message. That's part of what he's communicating. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that's just so essential to capture that truth, because that's what this gospel is all about, who this man really is. And back to my young people's address today. It's just so important not to make a mistake about who Jesus is. And there was John the Baptist. And he was baptizing people. On what basis? It's a baptism of remission of sins on the basis of repentance. We come and we unveil our souls before this holy God. And we plead his mercy and only his mercy. And he's more willing to be merciful to us than we are to receive it. And I hope that you and I bask in the glory of that this day. And it's all symbolized for us in this rite of baptism. And they came out in their thousands, and they listened to this man, John the Baptist, preach this message, a message of repentance for the remission of sins. You can have your sins washed away, John the Baptist was saying, not on the basis of your good works, not on the basis of your merit, but on the basis of you being upfront and honest with God and coming to him, pleading for his mercy on your sin. That's the glory of this message. But it wasn't just water that was mentioned to Nicodemus. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit. In other words, this washing symbolizes something. It symbolizes the washing away of sin, but there's a spiritual aspect to it. The Spirit of God comes into the life of an individual who has this What baptism symbolizes, the washing away of sin. And John the Baptist's baptism was pointing towards what Jesus alone could do, because it is Jesus who gives the Spirit. And John baptizes with water, but this is the Jesus who will baptize, he says, with the Holy Spirit. And so there are these two baptisms going on at one and the same time. John the Baptist continues to baptize, and Jesus, through his disciples, is also a baptizing. It's a transitional period, and that's the way it is. But a problem arises. And what's the problem? It's the problem of competitive ministries. It's there in verse 26. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him." Now I think we can understand this. John the Baptist had a really effective ministry. They came to John in their thousands to listen to this message of repentance and remission of sins. People had their souls fed on the teachings of John the Baptist. You know what the danger is? The danger is to put John up there on a pedestal. And another danger is this: to be able to see nothing but John. And I'm afraid that is what has happened here. Because John has always said, "I am the forerunner. I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. I'm only a herald." In ancient days, before newspapers and email and web, the town crier would go around heralding whatever had to be announced. And that's what John is. He's basically saying to this world, "He's coming. Get ready for him. The Messiah is in our midst." The strange thing is this: that people who had listened to the teaching of John the Baptist, people, I dare say, who were gloriously saved through the teaching of John the Baptist, didn't realize who Jesus was. But you know, that was a problem for John as well. Let's remember this. John's mother and Mary and Jesus' mother, Elizabeth and Mary, they were first cousins. And they seemed to have gotten on really well. When they were both expecting, they spent a lot of time interacting. I can hardly believe that Jesus and John didn't interact a lot as well. And yet we are told this, that not even John realized fully who Jesus was until it was revealed to him. When John begins to say, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world," he could say that on the basis of a revelation that was given to him by God. The one on whom the Spirit descends in the form of a dove, that's the one. And on the basis of that, John is saying, "Look at him, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It's a reminder to us, is it not, that we can so easily and so readily get things wrong. And you know, even after 3 years ministry, his disciples were still getting it wrong. They knew who he was, the Messiah. They knew that he was the Savior. But this idea of a Messiah, Savior dying, Peter's saying, no, 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 no. None of that. None of that. And Jesus has to say to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me. Even the very best of men doing the work of the devil. It's a reminder to us that we've got to be really, really careful. And so here they are. These people who have listened to the preaching of John the Baptist. The Baptist who's heralding that he's not the Messiah, but who's saying that Jesus is the Messiah. How could they get it so wrong? Well, that's one of the beauties of Scripture, isn't it? It's just so honest, isn't it? How on earth could Nicodemus get it so wrong? That's the way it was. I know Nicodemus will change. When it comes to the burial of Jesus, and we are all expecting these disciples who have been with him for 3, maybe even 3.5 years, and we're all expecting them to give decency and dignity to Jesus at the moment of his death. They're not there. They've all forsaken, and they've all fled. But two people come out of the shadows. Joseph of Arimathea, who followed Jesus secretly for fear of the Jews, he emerges from the shadows. And this Nicodemus, who was so profoundly ignorant in his conversation with Jesus, you can start off pretty badly, but you can make massive progress, even within a short period of time. These are the men who say to themselves, we know who this Jesus is, and we will give dignity, and we will give decency to him in terms of his burial. But right now these followers of John are saying, he's taking all the people, and they've become jealous. Maybe something of it is an attempt to be overprotective towards John. But if that was the case, it was misguided. But there's a competitive spirit has entered in. And there ought not to be competitive spirits when it comes to Jesus of Nazareth. And that leads me on to my final point. A bowing before Jesus, because that's what you've got in verse 27. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. Now what's he talking about? John all along said, I'm just the forerunner. I'm just the herald. And it's not something I have taken upon myself. It's something that was given me from above. That's what he says. The one, you yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. What's John saying? Well, John is saying to these people who are concerned about a diminishing number coming to John, and who are concerned about his popularity and his status, and maybe well-intentioned, John is saying, I'm the forerunner. That's the role I was given. And I got to remember that. That was given me from heaven. And I'm not going to go along with you in this competitiveness that's entered in, because you're wrong. But you know what I'm going to do? This is what I'm going to do. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom, the friend of the bridegroom. Who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Now, the bridegroom is Christ. The friend of the bridegroom is John the Baptist. What's John the Baptist going to do? I'm going to rejoice greatly. that the bridegroom is in our midst. I am going to relish it, and I am going to rejoice in it. The disciples of John the Baptist need an immense amount of teaching, and he's giving it to them. He's giving it to them. Not only do we read that, but we read this, "Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease." And he goes on to speak about who Jesus really is. "He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth." And he's speaking about himself there. "I'm of the earth, earthly, sinned, flawed, but given a great privilege by God to be the forerunner. But that's not the way with Jesus. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets a seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand." John the Baptist in his baptism dealt with symbolism. It's water that can wash away, but the Spirit's got to be involved. Jesus is the one who bestows this Spirit. And John rejoices in it. Now, before anybody goes away today making a mistake about this, it is absolutely and utterly true that unless the Spirit of God enters into the life of somebody, you cannot have what baptism symbolizes. You need the regenerating power of the Spirit of God. Here's the danger. "Well, I'll sit back till I get it." Well, if you do that, I can guarantee you this. You will be lost. You will be lost. Listen to this. "But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God." And listen to this. "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." As we come to the pages of Scripture, there are tensions. There's no question about that. The sovereignty of God is such that in order for one soul to be saved, God must operate. The Spirit of God must come into the life. Otherwise, there's not such a thing as regeneration. And we're left in our sins. That's the sovereignty of God. But Scripture, alongside the sovereignty of God, underlines again and again and again human responsibility. And that's what you've got here. "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." My third point was John's bowing before Christ. John could say, "Look, I'm just a poor, pathetic sinner, greatly blessed in the role that was given to me by God to be the herald of the Messiah. But Jesus is just so, so different. That's why I'm bowing. He must increase. I must decrease." But my question for you today is this. Is that where you are? Is that your attitude? Have you bowed? Have you believed? You must do in order to be saved. And my plea is that we would all be found safe and secure in the Jesus whom we have believed and bowed before. May God grant that that's the way it would be. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we pray that you'd remember us in our need. And we pray that we would listen to you, and that we would believe in you, and that we, like John the Baptist, would bow before you and honour you for who you are. Watch over us and our loved ones for the rest of this day and all our days in life's earthly sojourn. May our life's journey be a journey to the celestial city where you abide eternally. Grant that for each and every one of us. And all we ask is in Christ's name. Amen.